Happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads, whether you're a biological dad or a spiritual dad. Thank you for what you do, and especially today, thank you for being here today. To me, I think that speaks volumes when you as dads set the example, not just send your family to church, but you take them with you. So I appreciate that. This morning, we're going to conclude our 6 weeks focus on the third of our six core values here at the church. If you're joining us for the first time, we have six core values which we believe God wants to use to make us the kind of church that He wants us to be. We've already talked about grace-centered community, where we have this need to belong. And then we spent 6 weeks talking about spirit-led worship that should lead us to become worshipers, how to worship in spirit and truth. This 6 weeks, Bible-based teaching, where the Bible helps us to grow. And then next week, we'll start faith-filled prayer, followed by mission-minded service, and we'll wrap it up with God-generated giving. But we're almost halfway through today. In fact, today we'll be halfway through. But before we move to faith-filled prayer next week, I want to leave you with this. With God's Word, and if you hear nothing else I say this morning, I hope you will listen to other things that I say, but if you hear nothing else that I say, I really hope that this video will remind us that with God's Word, it's all or nothing. It's all in. We either accept all of it or we don't accept any of it. If you and I as believers expect to grow, which is one of the core values of a believer, if you and I expect to grow spiritually, we don't just need to know the Word of God. We need to apply the Word of God to our lives. If there is no application or outpouring or action on what we've learned, physics say if all you do is fill up, you balloon out. We have to be able to apply what we have learned, all of it. You know, we live in I think you'd probably agree with me, we live in a very interesting time. We live in a time and in a society where a large part of our society doesn't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that, right? I mean, that's the society in which we live in, and people don't believe that the Word of God has authority over their lives or to tell them how to live their lives. That's the sad truth in which we, as Christ followers, find ourselves in our society. In fact, last year, this time, there was an extensive research poll done, and a lot of research, and with Gallup poll. I know you've heard of the Gallup poll. And they came back with some rather tragic, is what I would call, statistics. And according to that Gallup poll, more Americans now believe that the Bible is a book of fables and history than those who believe it is the Word of God. That's sad. I wonder why, and I kept reading the reports, rather extensive. It breaks it down in all different kinds of ways, and I'm like, why is that? Why do we think that is? And well, I believe part of the answer, not all of the answer, but part of the answer to that question is, why do people only believe that the Word of God is either a fable or a fairy tale or history? Well, later on, and kind of down inside that Gallup poll, there were some other staggering results. You ready? Only one-third of those who professed to be Christians say that the Bible is to be taken literally and applied to their lives. One-third. If we as Christians say we believe the Bible, but we don't apply it in the way we live our lives, and we live our lives in a way that somehow contradicts the Word of God, I can guess that we can together agree there's part of the problem. I think those of you who are here this morning and those of us that will be listening or those of you who will be listening on the podcast at a later point in time, I think we would all have no problem saying that we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Do you believe that it's the Word of God? Okay, we have no problem. But here's the question. Does our talk align with our walk? And does our walk align with our talk? I think we have to ask ourselves, if we're wanting to grow spiritually, we have to really take some assessments of our lives, some surveys of our own lives. And I think we have to look back and say, have we grown spiritually more this year? Are we exactly the same as we were last year?
You see, how do we respond to God's word? How do we learn when we say we want to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus, but when the word of God requires us to change? How do we respond? When it becomes more difficult than what we had anticipated, what do we believe about the Bible? When it rocks our boat, when the word of God says something that, quite frankly, and I'll confess to you, and I think we could probably all raise our hands, does anybody here have a part of the Bible that you wish just didn't apply to you? I mean, let's just be real. It gets hard when the word of God gets hard, and we just sang about God is good, and we're going to talk a little bit about that and how that, there's no contradiction here. But I think if we're going to be honest, as the church gathered here in this building, I think if we're honest, and take a minute just to be totally transparent, the majority of us would much prefer a padded cross over an old rugged one. We much prefer a comfortable faith over a costly faith. We talk a lot about this, and we would much rather be the recipients of grace and mercy than come under God's conviction and judgment. Let's just be real. We, as believers, prefer the word of God that pleases our ears rather than kicks us in our rears. You can quote me on that. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it back in the day. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. He says, there's going to be a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. He's talking about people. But according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Can I just say that there are gatherings today around this nation where thousands of people will gather and they're going to be told things like, you're doing okay and God loves you just the way that you are. And there's truth in some of that, but it's more this Norman Vincent Peale that you're okay and I'm okay. The Bible contradicts that. He says there's no one righteous, no, not one. That's what the Word of God says. That our righteousness, our goodness, our cleanliness is as filthy rags. And so, but people don't want to be come in contact and be confronted with the hard word of God, which requires us to change. The Bible says, I, the Lord, do not change. It never says, I don't expect you to not change. God expects us to change. He is holy. We are unholy. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. He is pure. We are impure. And Paul told young Timothy a little earlier, he said, that how they talked about the importance of Scripture, but also the dynamics of Scripture. Those parts that we want to black out. We don't like that. We don't want to be around in those where we leave feeling bad. And we're all that way. But Paul told Timothy, he says, all Scripture, not just some, but all Scripture is inspired by God. That means everything that is from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God. And then he goes on, he said, and it's profitable for teaching. Do you know what that means? That means we still have something to learn. I still have something to learn. It's not only profitable for teaching, but for rebuking. That means I've stepped out of line and I need to get back in line. For correcting, I've started down a path and I need to get back on the right path. For training in righteousness, that means, you know what, I'm not all righteous and so I need some training and help in that. In order to, that the man of God may be complete, which says, I'm not there yet. I'm a work in progress. I am incomplete. But he says that's the purpose, is to complete us so that, it says, we are equipped for every good work. This morning, I want to suggest to you that it's not the authentic Word of God if all it does is makes us feel good. I know it's going to get quiet this morning. That's okay. Let me follow that up by this statement. The authentic Word of God is to be used for our good. Its purpose, however, is not to make us feel good. If we don't get that right, we will jump from church to church to church, from preacher to preacher to preacher, from class to class to class, and we will gather just like he's predicted. We will gather around ourselves that we just want to hear those and read about those things in the Bible that make us feel good about ourselves. The Word of God is always good, even though it doesn't always make us feel good. Amen? So if you have your Bibles this morning, just for the next few minutes, and I just want to encourage you to open to chapter 23 of the prophet's book called Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 32. If you have your Bibles or Bible apps, I encourage you to get to that place now. If not, we'll have it on the screen. And this morning, I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind. Don't feel like you have to, but if you wouldn't mind, maybe just stand as in honor of the reading of God's Word. You can follow along on the screens, and I'll read this out loud. Let me give you a little background as you're getting ready. God's people and God's prophet, his preachers, were headed down a wrong path. The people were involved in the theological word of the day is adultery. That's simply, they were basically, if you know what adultery is, it's sleeping with another bride. Now, he was talking spiritually. There was also some of that physical stuff going on. But the bride of Christ was involved, or if you will, in bed with the world and not where they were supposed to be, intimate with Jesus Christ. And the preachers or the prophets of the day were wrongly using their power, and they were beginning to teach things that God's not the only way. Oh, you might use Baal, or you might do this. They were teaching that God wasn't the only way, and they were coming up with extra biblical or extra God things, saying, I've had a vision, and it really was their dream, and they were selling it as God's dream for the people. And it was a just do it, don't worry about it kind of attitude. That's what was being taught. And they were copying from one another. There was plagiarism. There was all kinds of things. And here, God responds to that condition, that spiritual condition, through the spiritual messenger, Jeremiah. He says, the prophet, these are the words of the Lord, the prophet who is only a dream should recount the dream, but the one who has my word, which in other words, it doesn't. If you have a word from the Lord or a dream from the Lord, you should share that. But he says, but the one who has my word should speak my word truthfully, for what is straw compared to grain? This is the Lord's declaration. Is not my word like fire? This is the Lord's declaration. And like a hammer that pulverizes rock. Therefore, take note, I am against the prophets, the Lord's declaration, who steal my words from each other. I am against the prophets, the Lord's declaration, who use their own tongues to make a declaration. I am against those who prophesy false dreams, the Lord's declaration, telling them and leading my people astray with their falsehoods and their boasting. It was not I who sent or commanded them, and they are of no benefit at all to these people. This is the Lord's declaration. May God add his teaching, understanding, and strength to apply this to our lives. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. Very quickly, I just want to point out three challenging characteristics of the Word of God that we find here as we wrap up this Bible-based teaching. First, we see in verses 28 through the first part of 29, he says, the prophet who has only a dream should recount the dream, but the one who has my word should speak my word truthfully, for what is straw compared to grain? There's this picture that everyone would understand where this grain is being separated from the straw or the chaff. And then he says, here it is in verse 29, this characteristic, this character trait of the Word of God that we see that we often so avoid or run from. He says, is not my word like fire? This is the Lord's declaration. And the images of a fire. Now, I don't know about you. I think we have a picture of fire, of a fireplace, I think. I am mesmerized by fire. There's just something about, especially if you go camping. Anybody else just love the smell of, and on Father's Day, I'm sure that we're going to be mesmerized by the smell of hamburgers being cooked over fire. We get mesmerized, but here's this image that God is choosing to use, is this image of fire. Let me give you just a little bit of a definition. It's kind of a geek thing, but maybe there's a point to this. Fire is the phenomenon of combustion manifested in light, flame, and heat. It is one of the four elements of the alchemist, which they use the air, water, fire, and earth. Now, the study of alchemy is this. It is a power or process that changes or transforms something in a mysterious or impressive way. Friends, can I tell you that when the Word of God is applied to our lives, its purpose and its astounding character trait is that it begins to change us in mysterious and impressive ways. There's something that happens when we open the Word of God and we read it and we ask God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal it to us and to give us it, and we begin to apply it. It changes us. You cannot be immersed in the Word of God and not be changed. We cannot stay the same if we are students of the Word of God. There's just something about a fire, and some of the things that we love about fire is it warms. You ever been on a cold night and there's a fire and you kind of get up close to it and it just warms you to the bones? There's a character trait of fire that it comforts us. And the Word of God, in times of struggle and in times of need, and when we're wanting something, a word from God, and we for a particular situation, sometimes we open the Word of God and it brings us great comfort. Funerals, for example. Psalm 116:15, when my grandma died, and I've shared this with probably every funeral I've preached since then, was that says that blessed are in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That brought me great comfort, that it pleases God when he calls one of his own home, that he's waiting on them and it's part of his calendar, and it brings me great comfort. And we want those times where it brings us warmth, that we're, you know, it's good to be able to open the Word of God and say, yeah, he's done that in my life and I'm doing that. And it brings us comfort that we're doing the right thing. We like that. We like the comfort to know. We like the verses that says his mercies are new every day. And we love the topic in our society today. We camp out on the comfort and the warmth, or the grace and the mercy. But then there's this trait that happens, these parts of the Bible that begin that melt. Fire melts things. Marshmallows. S'mores. What does it do? It melts the marshmallow and the chocolate in the midst of the grand crap. Lord, forgive me. I am undone. I'm sorry. I am a man of unclean lips living amongst the people of unclean lips. That's all I can say. That was definitely a Freudian slip. It is a graham cracker crust. But you get it close to the fire and those things that are the ingredients of that s'mores begin to melt. You get close to a fire and your clothes, you know, if you've gotten your shoes up next to it, it'll melt the rubber on your shoes. It begins to consume things. Just look at the news. Hawaii. The fire that's coming out of that volcano has consumed hundreds and hundreds of homes and thousands upon thousands of acres. It consumes that's in its path and it burns that up. I remember as a kid when I was in elementary school and we would go to Mama and Papa Stevens. That was my great-grandmother and great-grandfather's farm. And in the day, and some of you will identify with this and some of you will just go, ooh. But they didn't have a toilet in the house. We went to the outhouse when we went to Mama and Papa Stevens. And when we'd go, normally it'd be at Christmas or something like that because it was 8-hour drive, and we'd go there in the winter. They didn't have central air and heat. They had a black potbelly stove in the middle of the living room. That's the only room that had heat. And I remember to the day of how us kids, they'd get that thing and it would glow red. And we'd get as close as we could and let it burn, and then we'd step away from it. And you know, the illustration of that is that's kind of how we deal with the Bible. We get just enough close to it, but when it starts to burn, we step away from it, and we don't want anything to do with it. But here's what I know about fire. Here's what I know about the Word of God. And God is comparing his Word that it is like a fire. The bottom line is this, is that you know when you've come in contact with the fire. You know that there's something going to change when you get close to the fire, but you have to draw near to get the maximum effect. Easy example would be today, if how many of y'all are cooking hamburgers today? Just so I know whose house to come visit. You know, that hamburger's not going to get cooked unless it gets close to the fire. It's not going to fulfill the purpose for which it was created and pressed together until it has contact, close contact with the fire. What is the purpose of this particular passage where God is referring to his word as fire? The purpose of this, the word, the key purpose is preparing. It is preparing his people to become what he wants them to be, the purpose for which he was created. Listen to what, you can compare the separation of the grain and the chaff to Jesus' word, or actually John the Baptist's word talking about Jesus in Matthew 3 verses 11 through 12. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming, Jesus, after me is more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Today, I would suggest to you today that it is the burning word of God that changes our lives. He fills us with his spirit and he fills us with his word. And his winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. And when God says it never goes out, you know what the Bible says? It says the word of God endures forever. God's word is the burning fire that separates so that he can bring into his storehouse, bring into the feast room that which he has prepared. And fire is to prepare us and to get us ready for what God is trying to do. And when we go through struggles, when we go through the hot times of life, if you will, instead of stepping away, we need to embrace that, because Hebrews chapter 12, God says that when we're considered his children, that he disciplines us. Now, we don't think that discipline is good, but discipline is good, amen? It doesn't feel good at the time, but it is good. And we see these pictures throughout the Bible of this image of fire. We were at the high priest's home in Israel, and we're standing there where Peter denied Christ. And in Mark chapter 14, I was reading this week, and my mind went there. It says Peter followed him, being Jesus. Jesus had been captured. He had been brought. He was being interrogated and tortured. Peter followed him a distance right into the high priest's courtyard. And he was sitting with the temple police, warming himself by the fire. And it was here around that glowing fire of, more than likely today, charcoal and some wood. It was there at that fire where Peter's heart and his heart problem was revealed. Now stay with me just a second. When we get around the Word of God, that is where he begins to reveal where our heart is really at. And you know the story. You know the story that when he got pressed on the matter, Peter denied Jesus three times. The fire at that time revealed Peter's failure. One of the reasons that we don't want to grow in the Word of God, because quite frankly, we don't want to be reminded of our failures. But I got to tell you, we need to be reminded of our failures so Christ can have victory in us. We need to be shown what we're doing wrong so Jesus can show us what to do right. And there at that fire, Peter's failure was revealed. Oh, but it wasn't too long after the resurrection. We see another fire of charcoal and wood. And it was associated with Jesus Christ. And there on the shallow shore of Galilee, there on the shoreline, Jesus had prepared a fire. And it was there where Peter's failure was made right. It was there where fire revealed to us, as we look now, Peter's restoration. This same word of God that reveals our failure is the same word of God that will provide us restoration. Where God, when we do it his way, Again, you remember that story where he says, throw it on. They've been fishing all night. And he said, and when they did it, when Jesus told them to do it, when they told them to do it, and how they told, he told them to do it, guess what? They had victory. You're never going to have victory. I'm never going to have victory in my life until I do it God's way. And the same goes for each of us. John chapter 21, verse 9 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. The Word of God is a burning force that is used to prepare us for God's work. And what is God's desire for you and for me? It's found in the words of another prophet, Ezekiel, where God desperately reveals his heart to mankind, to the people of God. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to move us from a life of no purpose and facing eternal sorrow to purpose and eternal life. But sometimes, and many times, God uses the fire to burn away the chaff, the sin in our life that prevents us from doing what God wants us to do. And he does that not to harm us. He does that because he loves us. God loves you and me enough not to let us stay where we're at. Then he uses this other analogy, fire. And then we see in verse, the second part of 29, is and I would call it 29b, he says, is not my word like a hammer that pulverizes rock? And here this image is of a hammer. Now, I don't know, how many of you have never in your life picked up a hammer? Anybody? Hammers are an interesting tool created. Let me give you the definition. A hammer is a tool or device that delivers a blow. Hello? A sudden impact to an object. Most hammers are hand tools used to drive nails, fit parts, forge metal, and break apart objects. Hammers vary in shape, size, and structure depending on their purposes. You can use a hammer, a ball peen hammer for small jobs, a claw-faced hammer for different things, a sledgehammer, a tent mallet or hammer. There's all kinds of different hammers, but they all cause a blow, and there's a purpose, and that purpose is twofold. Many times that hammer, if you've ever seen any of the old sculptures in Europe or even here, and you or maybe you see a wood carving or it, and so but a stone structure in Europe, they would take this beautiful piece of stone, that the square or rectangle, and the artist would take a hammer and a chisel, and he began to take that blow, and he would continue to hit that object, and eventually the object that he already saw in his mind started coming into focus. And it became, there are so many beautiful, beautiful sculptures in Europe, and you and I are that block of stone, where God sees in us what he wants us to become. But in order to do that, his word of God sometimes strikes a blow that, quite frankly, is sudden and it's intense, and it breaks things out of our lives that would prevent us from looking and acting and walking like and being like Jesus. Hammer, the word of God helps separate those things that don't need to be there, that no longer need to be there. It's also used for securing. If you ever, for example, my first thought when I thought about hammer, that was the one thing I loved to do as a kid, is we would go and my dad would build houses. He was a bivocational preacher, but during the week he would build homes. And one of the things I was good at, I was never good at the detail stuff. I was always good at framing the house, because you just hammer away and you're hammer and you frame the house. Love to frame a house. And put in the two-by-fours, and it was a surprise you after a couple of weeks and a couple of days. All of a sudden, there's a wall there, and then there's the trusses, that the wall, there was a roof there. Oh, and then you started. The fun part was when you got on the roof, put the plywood down, and you could just hammer all day long. And suddenly there was a roof there. And then you'd get the small nails and the different kind of hammer, and you would tack down the black tar paper. And now you would have what they call you roughed in the house. It's dried up so you can work on the inside. But the point of the Word of God is that it's really not what the hammer looks like, it's the purpose of the hammer, and it's not what we desire, it's what the builder desires, the master builder desires to accomplish in our life. And the master builder can strike the hammer as gentle or as hard as he needs to in order to accomplish his task. Sometimes we'll be sitting on a Sunday morning, we just get a twinge. Ooh, yeah, I might need to address that. Sometimes we walk out the door, feel like we just got hammered by God. Both of them are good because God's got a purpose in mind. He's trying to build us up. He's trying to make new things out of us that are in his mind. When the Word of God is wielded and its object is yielded, then and only then can it be fielded. We can't go out into the world, and if we're not willing and not yielded to the wielding of God's Word, if we're not going to be using the Word of God on a daily basis in our lives. You see, God's desire, and I'll go back to Ezekiel. He says, I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. But sometimes, and many times, he has to prepare us through the tough times, the fires of life. And then he begins to knock off the things and secure the things to our lives that start making sense of what he wants out of our lives. There's another interesting concept in verses 30 through 32. And just for sake of time, you can read that, and it's up on the screen. But what I want you to pay attention to is the last part of that. He said, it wasn't I who sent or commanded them, and they are no benefit at all to these people. Here these prophets were trying to manipulate God's people into their image, not God's. They were trying to force them into what they understood or what they wanted the people to be. You see, God's Word is not only a burning force and a breaking force, it is also a bending force. Oh, here's a truism. If you are not willing to be molded or bent and molded by God, if you're unwilling to be bendable, he may have to break us. And he will, because he loves us. But this purpose of God's Word is both to shape and to mold us in his image, not man making God into our image. God has the mold. We're just being pressed into it. We're being pressed into what he wants us to look like. And God prefers to mold you over breaking you and me. We need to allow him to press into us. And it is man into God's image, not the other way around. God's desire is this. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Our decision with the burning force is to study God's Word, and our decision with the breaking force is to surrender our will to his will. And our decision with him being wanting to mold us and prepare us and press us and shape us, like the potter in another example, he says, am I not the potter? If I start doing something, don't I have the right to crush it and start over? But our decision there is to submit. God's Word is so many characteristics of it, but these are the ones that we run from, which quite honestly are probably some of the most prominent and the most needed in our lives so that we can grow. This week I'm thinking about, you know, and I'm there with you. Sometimes there's things in here I wished I could just not have to deal with. or I wish they didn't apply to me. They hurt. They're hard sayings. Remember Jesus, we read time and time again, he would say these sayings and multitudes left because they were hard to hear. And more importantly, people thought they were too hard to follow. But I want you to hear this morning. God's word, he wants to mold you, to burn up those things, to break off those things, to mold you into his shape. Sometimes, and many times I believe, God will hurt us in order to heal us. Now let me give an example that's close to our family's life. Many of you may have seen the prayer request that went out and that took our breath away this week. My little one-year-old granddaughter, Amelia, we thought she had just some wheezing problems, and as they went through the process, they got to a specialist, and they called us and said that she has a condition called double aortic arch. And all that simply means is one of those arches has wrapped around her esophagus and is choking her to death if it doesn't get addressed. And so they always say, don't Google it. Guess what I do? I Google it. And I began to weep in my office because of the requirement of that surgery is to hurt my little baby, my little granddaughter, as they will split her from stem to stern, open up, crack her sternum, and complete open heart surgery to correct that condition. That hurts, but it heals. That hurts, but it heals. And we would have never known. We're praising God now because had she not had that wheezing, it could have been that this condition didn't really get bad until she got older. And one day she's playing soccer at elementary school or middle school, and all of a sudden she were to pass away. Praise God that he identified the problem. But he's going to have, the doctors are going to have to hurt that little baby in order to heal her. Maybe that's a little difficult to understand, but so then imagine that you're in the dental chair. You know the sound. Anybody enjoy that? We pray for this young lady. I did okay. I had dental surgery yesterday. I had a tooth pulled and I promise you, I think it was a Dremel drill. When he put that thing up in the roof of my mouth, I about came unglued. It hurt bad. I'm not going to lie. It hurt bad. But it got numb, and then I hear this zzzz, and then I hear cracking, and I smell smoke. But you know what? I got teeth. He had to hurt me to heal me. And I had to submit and go to his office and willingly submit for him to hurt me in order to heal me. Can I just tell you, it's not that hard. We have to submit to the things. We know some of these things in here are going to be hard and they're going to hurt. But I got to tell you, on the other end is victory and healing in Christ Jesus. And there's growth. Yeah. Yeah. And so we close this series. I cannot stress to you enough the importance of having God's word in your life. And it's more than knowing. Look, I knew the dentist could do what he does, but I had to apply it. I had to submit myself and yield. But there's healing on the other end. Let me close with this excerpt from a book that I have that I bought years ago. It's a really simplistic book. It's called On the Anvil. And I want to close with this and then read to you again the words of Ezekiel. With a strong forearm, the apron-clad blacksmith puts his tongs into the fire. He grasps the heated metal and places it on the anvil. His keen eye examines those glowing pieces. He sees what the tool is now and envisions what he wants it to be: sharper, flatter, wider, longer. With a clear picture in his mind, he begins to pound. His left hand still clutching that hot mass with the tongs, and the right hand slams and slams into that moldable metal. On the solid anvil, the smoldering iron is now being remodeled. The smith knows the type of instrument he wants. He knows the size. He knows the shape. He knows the strength. Wham! The hammer slams. The shop rings with noise. The air fills with smoke. And that softened metal begins to respond. But the response doesn't come easily. To melt down the old and recast it as new is a disrupting process. And yet, the metal remains on the anvil, allowing the toolmaker to remove the scars, repair the cracks, refill the voids, purge the impurities. And with time, a change occurs. What was dull becomes sharpened. What was crooked becomes straight. What was weak becomes strong. And what was useless becomes valuable. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He does that through the burning force, the breaking force, and the bending force of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we wrap up this part, Holy Spirit, I pray you would begin to do a work in us that cannot be ignored. I pray that you would begin to put in us a hunger and a thirst for your word, for you. Like the deer that's thirsty and panting for the water. I pray, Father, that you would put in us a desire to submit and yield ourselves to the Word of God. To submit and yield ourselves to get in the presence of God, if that's through a small group teaching, through daily Bible studies, through faithfulness to our worship services where the Word of God is preached. I pray, Father, that when the hard things come, rather than run away, we'll run to you. Because you, as we sang, you are good. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. We can trust you. And the things that are hard really are your grace and mercy, because you're not willing, God, to leave us where we're at. And there are those of us here this morning that need to be under the Master's hand. Need to crawl up on the anvil and say, okay, God, whatever you need to do to make me what you want me to be. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, I pray right now you would search our hearts and see where we are falling short. I do pray, Father, that if there's a comfort that needs, that you would bring the warmth of your word and encourage someone this morning. I pray if someone's heart has grown cold or bitter, that God, you would allow the word to warm up from the inside out. But I also know, God, there's some things in our lives where we've become ice cold, bitter, hard. And we need your word to melt away those things in our lives so that we can be more like you. Because as long as we're unyielding and unbending and unmoldable, we can't look like you. So this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict where conviction is necessary. That you would comfort where it's needed. That you would secure and encourage and fasten us to you and to your bride where it's needed. But also separate those things, God, that don't look like you. Instead of us fighting you, putting us in your mold, I pray that we would embrace you and say thank you and praise you. Lord, we want to respond to you now and however you want us to respond. And so, Holy Spirit, if you prompt a word that someone needs to come and pray, if someone needs to get something right, a restoration of a relationship needs to take place, if whatever, X, Y, Z needs to take place, you know it, and when you share that with us, we know it. So whatever that is, I pray we would do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. Tim's going to lead us in a time of response. I just want to just offer this to you. If this is a place of prayer, if you'd like to pray, if you'd like to get something right with God, if you need to go to somebody, go to them. Let's do that. Let the Word of God, the fire and the hammer, do its work this morning. And as we respond, you do what God wants you to do this morning. I'll be back up in a minute.